Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Did you enjoy the worship?
Amen.
Let's give the Lord a big hand. All right. Let me quickly check something again. What church are you from? Forum de Kerk. Miracles do happen. What church are you from?
Opstanding.
What church are you from?
In here.
What church are you from? What church are you from? Levenscentrum. And you? Levenscentrum. Is this the Levenscentrum row at the back here? All right. And let's check. What church are you from?
This one.
And what church are you from? Levenscentrum. And you? Okay, so Levenscentrum has moved into everybody. And what church are you from?
Anglican.
Well, bless God. And you?
This one.
Who else have I not? What church are you from?
River of Life.
That's all the way there in Funabail. And you, ma'am?
Levenscentrum.
Amper vergeet jy. Kom na die tyd, dan bid ons vir die geheer. Gaan werk, hoor. Okay, and you, what church are you from?
Methodist.
All right. Why am I asking you this question? Because I want you to take serious note of something. You are in a wonderful place tonight because we represent the body of Christ.
Amen.
This is not just a single church or another single church or another single church getting together. This is something that happens very seldom and very rarely. It is the body of Christ coming together. And you must understand something. When the body of Christ begins to mobilize, God's power is released. One of the things that the Word of God says that we need in order for us to see the power of God work is unity. And it is the one thing that we seriously battle with in our country. Unity is not a concern of many people in this country. And as a matter of fact, I'm ashamed to say, but unity is not a big factor for a lot of churches in our country. A lot of churches are happy to be secluded from other churches. Yeah, you know what? We don't believe what they believe and we don't preach what they preach. That's rubbish. Everybody that I ask tonight, can you tell me something? Does any of you read a different Bible to the one that I read? I'm not talking translation. I'm just saying, if I read from the Word of God, there is none of you that says to me that, you know what, we actually follow the teachings of Krishna or we follow the teachings of Muhammad. We are all Christians. We all serve the same God. Is that right? Now, the problem is, even though we serve the same God, a lot of us think that we are either better than somebody else or we know more than what they do, or we just simply don't believe the same stuff that they believe. And that causes division in the church, and that negates the power that the church is supposed to have. If you go and read in your Bible, you will see clearly that the Word of God says that you and me as believers are supposed to go out there and change this world. The Word of God says when we go out, the signs of God will follow. People will be healed, people will be set free, people's lives will change. And we sit with a sad reality right now that instead of the church going out there and impacting this world, the world is impacting the church and the church is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. How many of you know that that's not God's heart? Of course not. So here's what I would like us to do. Seeing as we are here together tonight and we represent the body of Christ, in other words, we don't just represent the pinky, we don't just represent the big toe, we represent all the different areas. Let's put it into perspective. Let's say Levenscentrum represents the big toe. Hello? And the Anglican Church represents the knee. And the Baptist Church represents the hip joint. And the Ingea Kerk represents the shoulder joint. And the Catholics. You Catholic, aren't you?
No.
You're not Catholic. You Catholic. Yeah, you are Catholic. Okay, so she represents the elbow. And they are River of Life, and they represent the fist. And who else have I not mentioned? The Baptists. The Archies represents the head. Now, if you put them all together, we have a body. Now, let me quickly show you why having a body is very important. Prozi, come here quickly. Quickly. You all know Prozi. When we do our play on the armor of God, he normally represents our warrior. Quickly do some warrior training for these oaks and just show them that you're in shape. Come on. Oh, that's it. Good. Bless God. Yeah, there we go. Listen, yeah, you know what? I have a feeling that I'm going to put a lot of exertion on this oak now, so I just want to be sure. Quickly jog around the park for us. Quickly. Let's just see if you still got it.
Can we play
play Chariots of Fire.
Yeah, quickly, play Chariots of Fire for us. Wait, come here, come here. While you wait for the Chariots of Fire, Mark, just get up quickly. This is our local Engelsman. So he has to play the devil. I mean, he's just now. Come here quickly. There you go, Arthur. You need the half minute. There we go. Right. Now, what we have here is our little warrior man, and we got our devil. Mark, put on your devil face, quickly. Yeah, shift the eyes and Elkadon. Now, I want to show you something. What is the warrior supposed to do with the devil? What is he supposed to do with the devil? He's supposed to conquer him, isn't he? The Word of God says, and the Lord of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Now, Jojo, what would you like to do to this Christian warrior?
Give him despair, make him scared, take away all his happiness, turn him inside out.
Listen, man, you're depressing everybody now. You just keep quiet now. Please, man. How's your mind? All right. So you see, the thing is, you can't leave this Jojo to do what he wants, because how many of you know that if you leave him to do what he wants, you're going to have big problems in your life. Big, big problems. Now, you heard what he said. He said that he wants to give him thoughts of doubt and make him feel despair and make him feel hopeless and all of that type of stuff. How many of you have had those feelings and emotions in the last year? All right. Now, let me tell you something. God didn't give them to you. Hello? God is not in the... Yeah, God is not in the business of making you doubt. God is not in the business of making you feel hopeless. The Bible says through Christ living in us, we have a living hope. But sometimes there is this external force that works in on us that wants us to doubt. It wants us to be confused. The pastor is busy reading a scripture and he's preaching up a storm, and in your mind there's something that says to you, nah, can't be. Yeah, God's got favorites and you're not one of them. Yeah. And besides, you've got this past. You know, all of you have got a past, haven't you?
Yeah.
Some of you have got small skeletons in the closet, and some of you have got like a whole army of skeletons in the closet. All right? And the devil knows about that army, and every now and then he opens the closet door, and the army begins to attack you. And then that army says to you, don't you think for one second that God can use you? Don't you think for one second that you deserve to be blessed, because you've done this, and you've done that, and guess who's behind? He's got the skeleton key to open the closet. He knows what you've done. He knows what you've been up to. But let me tell you something. The Word of God says that there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Listen here. Let me just quickly see that.
That's a Volvo.
Man, that's the keys to a Volvo, man. That's your mother. You've got a good imagination, I must say. All right. So, what this warrior is supposed to do, if he wants to live a life of victory... How many of you would like to live a life of peace, a life of joy, a life of prosperity, a life of God's blessing? Just raise your hands high. Some of you should be raising two hands now because you really need it. That's it. Good. Now, this Jojo has told us in no uncertain terms that he doesn't want us to have that life. Now, here's the thing. Unless you are willing to fight for what you said you want, a lot of you will never have it. You see, the thing is, peace is available to you. Joy is available to you. Blessing is available to you. Prosperity is available to you. All of these things are available to you and I, but we have to fight for it. Because something out there called the thief will steal it from you if he has the opportunity to do so. Who of you have had something stolen from you in the last couple of maybe years or months or whatever? What did they steal? What did they steal from you?
Multi-tool.
Your multi-tool. Who steals it? Your brother. I'll lay hands on him tonight. You bring him forward. Who's had something stolen? What did you have stolen?
I stole my handbag and I stole my joy, but I kicked
him back. She says they stole her handbag and her joy, but she didn't take rubbish. She kicked the devil's backside right there and right there.
Amen.
Now that's the right attitude to have. But it's not nice when something gets stolen, is it? Now you see, the thing is, you can't blame the devil for stealing stuff because he's called the thief. In other words, his job is to steal. But you don't have to allow him to get away with it. You see, the thing is, if you even in this church, when you came through the front door, you had to come through a security gate. It's not there for its aesthetic appeal. It's not there because it makes the building look better. It's there to keep something out. What? The thief. In other words, this church is proactive in keeping the thief out. But can I tell you something? Most Christians are not proactive at keeping the devil at bay in their lives. A lot of us have got big doors open for the devil to just come in and take. Now, let's quickly get back to these two people standing here, because Mark is not here for his looks. You can see that, hey? Ach, I'm only joking, man.
No, but I also had something stolen. Yeah?
Did you? What?
I had my heart stolen by my wife.
Listen, I don't want to be funny, but the devil is being true to form. Check him sweet talk his way out of this. Huh? Yes, good day, man. All right. Now, we are proud of you. Our warrior man here has to put the devil in his place. Now, for tonight, he doesn't have a sword because I didn't bring my sword with, because I didn't think I was going to be doing this. So he doesn't have a sword. But that doesn't mean that he cannot fight. All right? You must understand something. You can fight even without that sword. I'm just hypothetically speaking. Now, if he wants to knock this devil out, what would you say? What is he supposed to do with him? Give me just a suggestion. What would be a nice way to knock this devil out? What? Okay, you being way too advanced now. I want just a practical way of knocking the stupid devil out. A practical way. Come, who of you? He must punch him. No, that's it. He must punch him. Now let's quickly check. No, wait. Devil must move now. Devil, go stand there. You're going to get hurt. Yeah.
He came for my soul. He can have it.
He came for your soul. He can have it. I want him to demonstrate quickly what he thinks would be necessary to knock the devil out. Quickly give us a demonstration. You remember when you were young and you were still in the world and you ate like a box? Okay. You see, he can't remember because he isn't full of Jack Daniels at the moment. So it's a bit vague, those years. But I'm sure it's going to come back
Jack
to you.
Jack Daniels comes automatically.
Yeah, with Jack Daniels, it comes automatically. With Jack Daniels, everybody is Arnold Schwarzenegger, aren't they? Yeah. All right. Now, you're going to have to just use your imagination. Now, there's a hypothetical Jojo there. I want you to take a swing at him, but you want to put him down. You want to put him down. Dase. Jackie Chan. Pastor, now, devil, I want you to come back now. Listen here, let me just check, have you got medical aid? Are you sure? Are you paid up? All right, do you still have some money left in your savings plan? All right, come here. All right, now. Eddie,
the pen is mightier than the sword.
All right. All joking aside, come stand here. Yeah. All right. Have you got a glass jaw?
Yeah, no, I'm tough.
You're tough. All right.
I support the bulls.
You support the bulls. That's another reason to...
Double trouble.
Maybe I shouldn't have said that.
Double trouble.
Quickly, slow motion. All right, slow motion. I've got a special remote. I'm pushing the slow-mo button now. Slow motion. Take that same swing at him. Ah, slow motion. All right. Take notice at our little warrior man. How many of you noticed that he did not just use the toe? Try and use your toe to sort out, only your toe, to sort out the devil. Check it in. Check on. Wait, it's coming. It's coming. Okay, let's try another one. Let's use just the pinky finger. What did I say? What was Lebenscentrum? Lebenscentrum was the toe. Grootoon. Who was the finger? Was anybody the finger?
No.
Okay, then the finger has to be the Salvation Army. The finger is the Salvation Army. Now, I want you to use your Salvation Army attitude and sort him out with the finger. The finger. You guys can't see it now, but that... That finger is vibrating at 200 revs per minute. And nothing is happening. But you see, here's the interesting thing. When we had the Levenscentrum, working with the River of Life, working with the Anglicans, working with the Catholics, working with the Reformers, bless God, working with all of these other churches. Suddenly, there was enough power to deal a wonderful blow and destroy the works of darkness. This is one of the primary reasons why most Christians do not have victory in their lives, because we are not linked to the body. The fact that you go to your church and the fact that you attend there doesn't necessarily make you part of the body, because that church represents a certain function within the body of Christ. But that church in itself cannot represent the full body of Christ. What we have here tonight is the body of Christ, which is why there is power to deal with the works of darkness. Amen. You guys can go and sit. Thank you. Give them a hand, please. Now, here's what I would like us to do. Seeing as we've now seen that there is unity in this place, seeing as we have seen that the Word of God says in the book of Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like the oil poured on the head of Aaron, running down his beard all the way down to the soles of his feet. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, yes, even life evermore. What is life evermore? Life evermore is salvation. We want people to get saved. All of you know somebody that needs to get saved. Some of you are thinking of your mother-in-law right now. I know what you're thinking. All of you know somebody that needs to get saved. The thing is, God says when there is true unity in the church, salvation will be the fruit of that unity. He starts off and he says how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. If you want the good things to come to you in your life, there better be unity in your life and unity in the body of Christ. Otherwise, we will not have the good things, we will have the opposite. How pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And then he says it is like the oil poured down on the head of Aaron, running down his beard all the way down to the soles of his feet. What does the oil represent? The oil always represents the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is present, when the power of the Holy Spirit is present, you will see signs, you will see wonders, you will see miracles, you will see salvation, you will see people's lives change. Because you must understand something, you can't change no one. I can't change no one. But when the Holy Ghost is there, He knows exactly how to do it. He changes people's lives. And we all need change. Some of you are addicted to stuff and you don't want to be addicted. You want change. Well, if the Holy Spirit's not there, you're not going to get the change. Some of you battle with your temper. You know your temper is not a good thing. It's got you into trouble. How many times you've been trying to change, but you can't do it alone. You need help. When the anointing of the Holy Ghost is there and it touches you, it releases something in your life that gives you victory. So here's what I would like you to do. Please stand for me. And take hands with the people around you. Take hands with the people around you. Now you have a wonderful opportunity tonight because you're standing next to somebody that you've probably never stood next to before. There are some of you standing next to people that you didn't even know that there existed a church such as the one that they attend. Now that's wonderful. That's wonderful. I'm going to lead you in a declaration. A prayer and a declaration. Let's bring this before God. Pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
I believe
you are
the head of the body.
The church.
And I believe
that
this body
is powerful enough
to destroy
all the works
of darkness.
Forgive me, Lord,
for every time
that I criticized
or belittled
another Christian
that might not believe
exactly the way I do.
Forgive me, Lord,
if I allowed through me
that Satan
brings discord
into your church.
Tonight I make a choice.
I make a decision.
To live together
with this brother
and this sister
in unity.
I thank you, Holy Spirit,
for the anointing that is filling this room right now. And as children of God,
equipped by the Holy Ghost,
we say, Satan,
in Jesus' name,
get under my feet.
And get out of this place.
Give back
what you stole.
In Jesus' name.
And Father, we thank you
for revival in this country.
We thank you, Lord,
for the river of life
that flows once again
in my life,
my marriage,
my finances,
my children,
my relationships,
and my relationship with you.
Praise you, Jesus.
Amen.
Please sit down. How many of you felt something happen to you while we prayed that? Come on. If you felt something, wave at me. Can I tell you what you felt? You felt the anointing touch you. Because you stood before God in unity. Bless God. All right. We're busy talking about music. Music is the one thing that I believe everybody loves. I have yet to meet somebody that doesn't love at least some kind of music. We don't all like the same music, and there's nothing wrong with that because we are not the same person. Mark has a certain preference when it comes to music, and I have a different preference when it comes to music. There's nothing wrong with that because God did not create me as a carbon copy of him, and neither did God create him as a carbon copy of me. We have different tastes. We like different clothes. We like different cars. We will probably like different kinds of music. Is there anything wrong with music per se? No. Music is godly. Music is one of the instruments that we can use to draw closer to God. We know that the Word of God teaches us that the Spirit of the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. In other words, when we were busy praising and worshiping God earlier, when we were entering into that worship and into that dimension of the Spirit where worship touches the heart of God, the Bible also tells us that we were building God a throne in our midst. Music is godly. Because music from its conception was created by God, for God, to bless God and to bless His children. Music is a wonderful, wonderful thing. The big problem is that music is also one of the greatest tools that Satan uses to bring destruction in people's lives. The reason why he finds it so easy to bring destruction through music is because he was created specifically for music. If you didn't come to the earlier series, you'll have to get the CDs of that, but when Satan was still in the heavens, it is generally believed that he was what we would refer to in today's worship setting as the worship leader. And in order for him to be effective at that, God created him in such a way that all the musical instruments that you can think of is intertwined in his makeup. When you look at Lucifer, you see the figure of a man, but inside of that man is an orchestra, including flutes, trumpets. What else works with wind? Trumpets, saxophones, bagpipes. Yes, yes, don't forget the bagpipes. And also inside of him is things like drums, percussion instruments, drums, cymbals, things that work like that. Also inside of him is stringed instruments. In other words, guitars, harps, banjos. I believe he keeps up with the times. Today you'll probably find an electric guitar there as well. All right, so he has access to all of that stuff, not in a room somewhere, as part of who he is. And he's phenomenally good at using what he has to bring about the type of music that will cause a lot of destruction in your life. Now, Satan hates God. How many of you know that that is true? And Satan wants to get to God. He hates God. He hates Jesus because he got kicked out of the heavens and he fell down here on earth. Now, earth is a wonderful place, my friend. How many of you have walked out there in the nature and seen the wonderful scenery, experienced the fragrances, seen the beauty that God gave us in this earth? But you see, the thing is, it's not a patch on what you will have one day when you are with God. Because where God is, it is infinitely more wonderful, infinitely more beautiful, infinitely more peaceful. So Lucifer is not happy that he has to spend the rest of his days until God throws him in the lake of fire one day down here with us, because this is second rate. He's also not happy because God gave him a hiding. And he lost the authority that he had in the heavens. And he would love to find a way to get back to God. The easiest way to get to somebody is through their children. So that's exactly what he's doing. He's using a certain type of music to try and get back at God by using that music in such a way that it'll bring destruction into people's lives. And that is what we are looking at. Last week, I gave you this scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14 says this, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." We are told in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 14 that we must understand that Satan does not always fit the bill that most people perceive him as. He is not some huge monster with red eyes and fangs and scales all over, and he walks around with a pitchfork and a menacing grin. Maybe that's what he truly looks like, I don't know. But the way he will reveal himself to you will never be that way. Think about it, man. If Satan was to come and knock on your door and say boo when you open the door and look like this huge big gedroog, you'd run to the pastor so quickly, it would be seconds. And you'd be standing there and you'd be saying to the pastor, "Listen, yeah, I want to repent of everything that I've ever done. I want to sort out my life. Please help me. Pray with me." Satan is not in the business of chasing people to God. He's in the business of pushing people away from God. If he had to work that way, everybody would know that he's real. Everybody would be worried about spending eternity with him. And even people that right now would not believe in God would suddenly want to get saved, just to get away from this monster that is prowling around out there. When the Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion, don't think it means he looks like a lion. Because when you look at him, he will have this little face that butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. Who, me? Mark, come and do that face for me quickly. Come here. Come and put your innocent face on. I want you to just see what the devil looks like. There we go. There we go. Now that very indignant, what are you talking about? Me? Yeah. There's the angel of light. Okay, not Mark. You understand? He's just showing you. Satan masquerades. A masquerade means you put on masks. Satan has many masks that he puts on. That doesn't mean that it's him behind the mask, that it's not him behind the mask. That just means that the mask is there to fool you. Now he uses people to fool us, to entice us to walk the path he wants us to walk. And unfortunately, it says here, "No wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then that his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness." In other words, Satan, we are told plainly, has servants that work for him, and they also play a masquerade game. When you look at them at face value, you would probably think, "But there's nothing wrong with this oak. Now his music is good, man. Yeah, it's lekker. You put that on the dance floor and everything, everybody's excited and the place is pumping, and yeah, I feel so good when I hear the song." Well, you have to understand something, that you might be dealing with an instrument of Satan to pull you down a web of destruction. And unless you know the signs to look for, unless you understand how the stuff works, he'll take you down that road of destruction. I shared with you last week Matthew 7 verse 15 that says, "Watch out for false prophets, for they will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they will be ferocious wolves. But by their fruit you will recognize them." Again, we are warned the second time in Scripture that we shouldn't always take everything at face value. That we often need to delve a little bit deeper to try and find out what the fruit is that we are dealing with. Now, you see, that's the thing. Most of us just couldn't be bothered. If it sounds good, it probably is good. No. Everything has fruit. When you see two different types of trees, if you are not horticulturally inclined, you might not know what tree you are dealing with. But if you hang around long enough and you wait for the tree to come in season and the tree begins to bear fruit, you wouldn't have to ask somebody, "Is this an apple tree?" You will know. It's an apple tree. because you will clearly see. Now, God expects us to delve a little bit deeper into the things that we allow to speak into our lives, to test whether it is good fruit or bad fruit. And if we don't do that, the chances are that we will bring that ferocious wolf into our life. And when we least expect it, he will throw off that sheepskin and he will show you exactly who he is. And normally, when that happens in your life, it is too late to change things. Because you're already on drugs, you're already divorced, you've already got problems, and you don't know how to fix them. We don't want to get to that place. We want to deal with things before they escalate to that place. So Jesus says plainly, and this is Jesus speaking, you can take note, by their fruit you will recognize them. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, there we have a measure. When you look at somebody's life and you want to see whether the Spirit of God is working in their life, you should be able to see at least some of, if not all of, the following fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If that person proclaims to be a child of God, if that person proclaims to have some gift that they have received from God, but you do not see these fruits in their life, then they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. Do you understand? Now, Galatians 5:19 gives us the opposite. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that within all of us, there are these two entities. There is my flesh, but inside of me is my spirit. The one that is the most powerful will dictate the way I live my life. If the Spirit of God is not strong in me, then the flesh will be strong in me. Then I will be prone to the following things: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, etc., 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 drunkenness, orgies, and the like, which I have warned you before, as I do now, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The more you find things like drunkenness, sexual immorality, impurity, anger, violence, hatred, the less of the Spirit of God is there. Now, in this world, from a worldly point of view, most people have no problem with being angry. No, go punch his lights out, he deserves it. Never mind punching his lights out, kick him when he's down, he deserves it. In this world, it is not frowned upon to live an immoral lifestyle. I was sharing on Monday night, how many of you like golf? How many of you play golf? All right, at least we've got some people here that play golf. The other night when I asked in the other church, nobody played golf, and then it was very difficult to make this analogy, but let me try and get to where I'm going. How many of you know Tiger Woods? Right, now, if you know Tiger Woods and now and then you catch the news, then you will know that Tiger Woods has been in the news a lot lately. Not because he's won the Masters, not because he's won the Open, not because he's broken some course record that stood for 50 years, but because he's been two-timing his wife and three-timing his wife and four-timing, I've lost count. But he's been a very busy boy. And he's not been doing the right stuff, he's been doing all the wrong stuff. In fact, the stuff that he's been up to is actually quite horrible from a married man's point of view. It is the type of stuff that if this happened 50 years ago, his career would be over. But the funny thing is, He came back to the US Masters, I think it was last weekend or the weekend before. For the first time since this whole big thing that he was involved with prostitution and affairs and all sorts of stuff, since all that stuff came out. And you know what? What struck me is when he stepped onto the first tee and the announcer announced that this is Tiger Woods, the audience went crazy. The guy couldn't speak further. For almost a minute, there was a deafening roar of people cheering this man on. The point that I'm trying to make is that, from a worldly point of view, living an immoral life seems to be highly acceptable. In fact, it is favored by many. It is not favored by God. God gives us a warning. If you try and live that life and think it's okay, you will have a big surprise. Because I warn you, as I've warned you before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, last week we looked at sexual immorality in the music scene. Tonight I want to look at the following ones. I want to look at the two words that followed sexual immorality, debauchery and impurity. Now, for those of you that don't understand that big English word called debauchery, if you look at the synonyms of debauchery, you find immorality, depravity, and shamelessness. In other words, when somebody is up to stuff that is immoral and stuff that is shameless, in other words, you are shamelessly cheating on your wife, you are shamelessly lying in somebody's face, you are shamelessly cheating and doing all sorts of stuff. Now, looking at the fruit produced by many of today's top music icons, and if we compare it with what God's word calls the acts of the sinful nature, we notice some very alarming similarities. You see, the lifestyles of many of the music stars have often been characterized by those two words, debauchery and impurity. Now, such has been the magnitude of the debauchery and the impurity and all the rubbish that these people get up to that a magazine called Spin ran an article. In fact, it wasn't just an article. As far as I can understand from the research that I've done, they actually published a magazine in which they highlighted what they called the top 100 sleaziest moments of rock and roll. And I can't share all 100 with you because it'll take me 3 weeks just to get through the 100. But what I have done is I've taken a couple of, let's just call it extracts. And I want you to understand something. This is not a board of pastors that got together and decided, you know what, we better get these people, our congregation members, to wake up. Let's just show them how bad and how evil things are out there. This is the world looking at the music industry and thinking, man, is this for real? Look at what these oaks get up to. And this is the world. Even the world is judging the stuff that these people are doing and saying, you know what? That's just not right. There's something wrong with this. Number one. Now, I first want to say to you that some of the things that I'm going to have to share with you now are going to be quite explicit. I am sensitive to the fact that we have young children here, so I'm gaan so tussen die lyne moet praat. Okay? I don't actually know how to say that in English. I'm going to speak between the lines in certain areas because some of the stuff that I'm going to share with you is just plain horrible. So I will do my best. Number one on the list, the number one sleaziest moment in the history of rock and roll. Please put the first slide on for us there. You will recognize that band Led Zeppelin. We've spoken at length about them because they had such a powerful influence in the music scene. They were influenced by a man by the name of Aleister Crowley, which was known as the most wicked man on earth. Jimmy Page, the one second from the right, owns one of the largest occultic bookstores in the United Kingdom. He's a practicing witch. They were in a place called Edgewater in Seattle, Washington. They were busy touring through the United States. The hotel is actually on the river, the Edgewater River, or whatever they call that river. And you can fish. Actually, I think it might even be the ocean. You can fish from your room. There's like a balcony. and you can fish from the room. And the band had been fishing during the day, and they caught quite a lot of fish. And as they were fishing, a bunch of groupies. Now, I want to just explain, a groupie normally refers to a female that follows the band everywhere with one intention of having a sexual encounter with the band members. In other words, they are the ones that will throw their underwear at them, and they are the ones that tend to mob these music icons. And a bunch of groupies had managed to get into the hotel without being noticed, and they managed to get into their room. And so it was time for action. And so there was action between the members of Led Zeppelin, a bunch of the groupies that made it into the room, and even the fish that was in the room. Now, I'm not going to explain to you what happened between the members of the band, the woman and the fish, but let's just say that it's not X-rated, it's off the scale. And they very publicly admitted to all of the stuff that happened, and in fact, wherever they went for a while, they would brag on these things, and of course the groupies couldn't wait to tell the whole world what happened. That is seen to be the number one most sleaziest moment in the history of rock and roll. Then we're going to go to the year 1999, to the Woodstock Festival. It is called Woodstock 3. I'm going to just quote you what I took from the Spin magazine. Greedy promoters held this event on the hot and ugly runway of a decommissioned Air Force base in upstate New York. By the time the weekend was over, 44 people were arrested. Nearly 10,000 people were treated for injuries, and the woman reported 8 rapes and sexual assaults. By the time the final act of the concert, the Red Hot Chili Peppers, took the stage, the general state of the massive crowds, over 200,000 people were estimated to be present, had deteriorated to the point where violence began to break out. In what news reporters described as a riot, fences were torn down and burned. ATM machines were tipped over and broken into, and vendors' booths were looted and set on fire. MTV, which had been covering the event live, was forced to pull its crew out in a hurry. MTV's host, Kurt Loder, was quoted on the July 27, 1999 USA Today as saying the following: "It was dangerous to be around. The whole scene was scary. There were just waves of hatred bouncing around the place. It was clear that we had to get out of there. It was like a concentration camp. To get in, you get frisked to make sure that you are not bringing in any water or food that would prevent them from buying their outrageously priced booths. You wallow around in garbage and human waste." There was a palpable mood of anger. So, for a couple of days in a row, they had one band after the other band come and play. We had 200,000 people together, and the mood just get angrier and angrier. More hatred, more violence. Where does hatred come from? Satan. Where does violence come from? John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I don't want to be funny, but I've never heard of anybody going to the opera and destroying the place. Alright? You see, those things just don't happen. You don't go to church and praise and worship and then you bang the oak in front of you over the head with a chair because his head is too tall and you can't see the words. Now, why is it that you so often find hatred, violence, destruction where you find certain types of music? Because the Prince of Darkness moves in there where his people are playing. Red Hot Chili Peppers were on the stage when the violence broke out and people began to destroy the place. For those of you that were here a while ago, we showed you. I wonder, could you maybe see if you can get that picture of the Red Hot Chili Peppers up on the stage, or up on the screen. Now, for those of you that was here maybe 4 weeks ago, I shared with you that the Red Hot Chili Peppers, I think it was in 1992, they received an award from MTV. They received an MTV Music Award. When they went onto the stage and they received the Music Award, they started their acceptance speech in the following manner, We would first like to thank the Lord Satan. You hear what I'm saying? Now, is it any wonder that the moment they went on stage and began to play, that there was suddenly enough evil around to release anger, hatred, violence, and destruction? Well, I for one am not surprised, because these people worship Satan. And just like me and you, when we worship God, we build God a throne. When Satan's people worship him, they invite him to fill the place. What did Satan come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. All right. Let's move on to the next one. Ed, can you remember where we were? That's it. Bill Wayman. Right. Now, Bill Wayman, if you take a look at him there, who of you know who he is? You probably have to be at least 50 years old to know who he is. He's one of the lesser known members. Do you know who he is? Yeah, you know. He's one of the lesser known members of the Rolling Stones. All right? Most of us know Mick Jagger, the Mouth. Well, that's Bill Wayman, who's also part of the Rolling Stones. Now, the next sleazy moment in rock and roll came into being when Bill Wayman of the Rolling Stones married a 13-year-old girl. But that's not bad enough, because his son later dated the girl's mother. I mean, how? Yeah. That's a little bit back to front. The next moment that we're going to look at comes from Motley Crue's frontman, Vince Neil. I want you to take a look at that. That's a man, that's not a woman. All right? His name is Vince Neil. Now, the reason why they have him as one of the sleaziest moments in rock and roll, this man, Vince Neil, would refuse to go and perform on stage unless he was serviced by a female before he went on. I am not going to explain what I mean by serviced, because I think most of you can read between the lines. But they had to bring him a groupie, and him and the groupie had to get it on before he would go and perform on stage. Now, after just having immorally engaged in all sorts of ridiculous rubbish with this woman, he would then go and preach a message to his audience. I remind you that Jimi Hendrix said the following: atmospheres are going to come through music, because music is a spiritual thing. The Bible says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what is in my spirit comes out when I open my mouth. He's just been up to no good. He's just been worshiping Satan with his body. And then he gets on that stage and he begins to preach a message. Yes, I know he's singing, but he's not just singing. He's preaching. You know, these people that you see up there on the screen are the biggest preachers in the world today. We look at things from a South African point of view. We look at churches like Hatfield Baptist that seats 8,000. And we look at the NGA Church, Moraletta Park. I don't even know how many they seat. Probably like 15,000 or something like that. And we think, wow. We look at these mega churches like Lakewood in the USA. And I think they seat, what, 20,000 or 30,000 or 80,000. Something ridiculous like that. And we think, wow, that oak is preaching to a lot of people. Man, the Rolling Stones probably preach to 80,000 people in one concert. But they don't preach the Word of God. They preach through their music. I'm going to give you that quote quickly. I can't remember the entire thing, but I just want to show you what he said. Jimi Hendrix said the following. He said, atmospheres are going to come through music, because music is a spiritual thing. You can hypnotize people with music. And when you get people at their weakest point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say. Who of you that is here? I don't want to step on your toes, but if you feel comfortable, answer me. Who of you that is here ever went to any kind of a rock concert? Any of you? All right. What are the chances that you were completely compos mentis, completely sober when you were there? Come on, what are the chances? Who goes to a rock concert sober? The only time you go to a rock concert sober is if for some reason you had money problems that week. If you did not have money problems that week, by the time you get there, you are half bombed out of your mind. Now, that is weakness. Here's what he says. He says, when you find people at their weak point, you can preach into their subconscious whatever you want to say. Do you know why there's such a lot of violence at a lot of these places? Because a lot of the people that go there are drunk, or they are on drugs, or something else. And so the vibe comes through the music. A lot of the songs are angry songs. The beat is fast. Everything gets charged up. There is this electricity in the air. It's not just electricity. It's demonic rubbish moving around the place. And at some point in time, somebody will get the message, I came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I want to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And guess what? It just happens spontaneously. Now, this man, Vince Neil, was arrested in 1984 after losing control of his car and crashing into oncoming traffic. His blood alcohol level at the time was way over the limit. He was apparently on his way to the bottle store when the accident happened. In 1999, August, Vince and Mick Mars, two of the members of the group Motley Crue, made an appearance on a TV show called Rockline. Vince showed up drunk and he had trouble answering the questions. A few strippers had joined Neil during the interview, and they were actually performing certain acts on the personnel during the interview. Mick had to finish the interview on his own. On June the 30th, 2002, during a show in Tampa, Florida, Vince fell off the stage after a night of excessive drinking. In other words, he was performing on stage, he was drunk as a skunk, and he actually fell off the stage and he broke his arm, or he broke something. Ex-Motley Crue singer John Corabi was actually touring at that stage with another group called Rat. He saved the day when he had to come on stage and perform with Neil, who admits that his words at that point were mostly just mumblings. In 2002, Neil was the subject of an arrest after pummeling a music producer outside of a Los Angeles night spot. The rocker eventually pleaded no contest to the charge, and he had his record wiped clean after he paid restitution and completed 100 hours of community service. In 2003, police in Nevada issued a warrant for Neil's arrest after he allegedly attacked a prostitute at the Moonlight Bunny Ranch near Carson City. In 2004, Vince was accused of knocking out an employee of a nightclub in Dallas after a disagreement over the sound levels during one of his concerts. An arrest warrant for misdemeanor was issued for Neil after a fight during the show on the 30th of October. Police gave the 43-year-old singer a criminal trespass warning before he left the club and headed for Houston for a Halloween show. Right. Why am I saying all of that stuff to you? Because I want you to understand something. The gentleman that you see there is one of those people that come to you as an instrument of righteousness, but will bring destruction. If you look at his life, we said we want to see the fruit. Now, we have seen the fruit of how many arrests. He caused somebody's life, cost somebody's life. And if you look at his lifestyle, would you say that that is good fruit that he is producing, or would you say that that is bad fruit that he is producing? It's bad fruit, but what if I was to tell you that he has millions upon millions upon millions of followers that worship the ground that he walks on? And if he says do this, they will do this. If he says do that, they will do that. Without thinking, because he's got them brainwashed and he controls them. The next one we're going to look at is a man by the name of Eminem. Let's quickly see. There he is. Now, what do you see if you look into those eyes on the right? What do you see? I know it's a little bit difficult because, Prozi, would you mind just quickly switching the light off just for a second or two so that they can see the detail clearly? Have I only got 5 minutes left? Yesterday. Okay. All right. What do you see when you look at those eyes on the right hand side of the screen?
Intimidation.
Intimidation, hatred, anger, violence, bitterness. Thank you. Please switch on for me again. Eminem, the reason why they have Eminem in the top 100 sleaziest moments in the history of rock and roll, I take it directly from the magazine, Eminem includes his daughter's voice in a song about killing her mother. Alright, so he writes a song about killing this woman that left him. He includes his daughter in the soundtrack about a song killing her mother. How many of you know that there must be something seriously wrong with you to do stuff like that? In Glendale, Arizona, Michael Miller, the father of two, stabbed his wife and his 10-year-old son, Brian, 11 times. Sorry, he stabbed his wife and his 10-year-old daughter to death while reciting the lyrics to an Eminem song. He stabbed his son, Brian, 11 times, but the son survived. Michael Miller then called 911 and told the 911 operator that he had stabbed his whole family. The operator asked Michael Miller if he was dreaming 3 times. Michael, are you sure you are not dreaming? The 911 operator can be heard saying, no, I wish this was a dream, but I have just killed my whole family. The sound of Michael Miller's voice is very creepy as he explains in detail about stabbing his family, screaming Eminem lyrics at the top of his lungs, as well as saying that he was Satan and the Antichrist. The 911 operator kept Michael Miller on the phone until police arrived. When police arrived, the operator can be heard telling Michael Miller to step outside with his hands up. The call ends when he puts down the phone with his hands up. Miller stated that he was not himself and that he was possessed and that the devil made him do the killings. What was he doing just before he killed his wife? Listening to this man that you see on the screen. Eminem is known for his violent lyrics about killing, especially about killing his wife. Now, you would say that it is ridiculous that he has this one song about killing his wife and he lets his daughter sing with him. Well, let me tell you that there are 3 songs that he wrote, all 3 of them about killing his ex-wife. This man has a problem. Now, he has several songs about killing his wife, most notably the song Kim, the song Just the Two of Us, and the song Kill You. He was probably singing one of these songs while he was killing his family. Which Eminem song he was actually singing is unknown at this point in time, but those seem like the most logical choices. Eminem has refused to give any official statement. Michael Miller's son, Brian, is expected to live, and he is the only survivor. Michael Miller's wife, Adriana Miller, and Valeria Miller did not survive the onslaught of the deranged and possessed father and husband. Michael Miller actually stabbed his son, Brian, the most because he said he loved him the most. Now, here is a couple of samples of Eminem's lyrics, all of which appear on his Grammy-nominated album in 2001. Now, I want you to listen to this. This man is nominated for a Grammy Award, which means that the industry is, how can I put it, honoring him for the good person, the good musician that he is. Listen, all of these songs come from his Emmy-nominated album. Put your hands down. And then he uses a word that rhymes with itch. I ain't gonna shoot you. I'm gonna pull you to this bullet and put it through you. Don't you get it? Rhymes with itch. No one can hear you. Now shut the rhymes with duck up and get what is coming to you. You were supposed to love me. Now bleed. Rhymes with itch. Bleed. Next song. My words are like a dagger with a jagged edge that'll stab you in the head, whether you are a fag or a les. Apparently he doesn't like homosexuals either. I make fight music for high school kids. I put lives at risk when I drive like this. I put wives at risk with a knife like this, from the song, Who Knew? The first song came from the word kill you. The first words came from the song kill you. The second words came from the song Kim. The one about the dagger and the jagged edge came from the song Criminal. The song I make fight music for high school kids. I put lives at risk when I drive like this. I put wives at risk with a knife like this comes from the song Who Knew? The last song says the following. It starts off with rhyming with itch. Please, you must have a mental disease. Assume the position and get back down on your knees. Come on. The title of the song is actually rhymes with itch, please, too. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but then again, nothing about his life makes a lot of sense. Once again, I put it to you that this young man, Eminem, has hundreds of millions of followers all over the world. And you see, the thing is, to you and I, this is just a song. Or to a lot of people, this is just a song. Why are you getting so bent out of shape? Why is it an issue that I listen to the song? It is an issue because that song is preaching to you. That song is speaking to you. I want to show you something. Let's go back to... I'm finishing up now. I want to go back to how we ended off last week. Psalm 1. Verse 1, easy to remember. Psalm number 1, verse number 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the mocker. Now I want to explain something to you. This psalm deals with things getting progressively worse until they are destructive. Now listen to how things get to the point of destruction. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. In other words, who you walk with will determine whether you are blessed or cursed. Now if you want to be blessed, you must listen very carefully. You better choose your friends and your influences very, very wisely. Because if you walk with the wrong influence, you will end up not being blessed, but you will end up being very cursed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Who does not stand in the way of the sinners. Now here's what happens. You begin to walk with somebody. You're curious. You begin to listen to a certain type of music because all your friends are listening to it. You know what? Maybe you don't even like it. But because it is popular and because listening to it is popular, now you listen to it. The problem is the more you listen to it, the more it influences you. The more, like Jimi Hendrix himself said, the more it begins to control you. So you stop walking and you go and stand still. Ah, I want to know more. I want to experience more. I want to have more. So now you are standing still, and as you are standing still, it now has a much more powerful influence over your life. Because while you are walking, you can still walk away. But once you go and stand still with something, you come completely under that thing's influence. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinner, or sit in the seat of the mocker. You will walk with something. You will be curious. You will allow it to speak to you. You will allow it to preach to you. You will become inquisitive. You will go and stand still. It'll keep having a destructive influence over your life. It comes to a point that it begins to control you. You then go and sit down, and it does control you. You see what I'm getting at? My friend, I want you to understand and I want you to listen carefully. There is no such thing as something that does not have an effect on you. Something that doesn't influence you. The way God created us as human beings, we all are influenceable. I said to you last week, who of you have ever spent time with notoriously negative people? In other words, you know somebody out there that when you ask them, how's it going? Ah, it's up to maggots. What have you done today? Nah, you know, everything just backfired. Complain, moan. It's not nice spending time with people like that. Because the fact of the matter is, if you spend a lot of time with people like that, you find yourself becoming negative. It's one of the reasons why it's not always a good idea to listen to the news, because news tends to be very negative. If you already feel that you are suffering from some form of depression, you don't switch that dial on, because it's just going to make you depressed. If right now you think to yourself, maybe I should immigrate, if you keep listening to the news, you will immigrate. Hello? You will. Because it's going to influence you. Because that's just the way we work. And that is why we have to work very hard to make sure that the influences that come into our life are godly and not satanic. There are a lot of young people, they go to church, they read their Bible, they mean business with God, but they also play around with serious worldly music, satanic music. And it's like they are in this tug of war. Because on the one hand, there is the Spirit of God pulling them into a relationship with Christ. On the other hand, there are a whole bunch of evil spirits. Every time they listen to that type of music, that is pulling them out. And these kids, their lives are playing yo-yo. I'm up today and I'm down tomorrow. I feel good about myself today. I feel bad about myself tomorrow. I'm confused. Nothing makes sense. Until we get to a point that we realize that we need to start getting rid of the bad influences in our life will probably be yo-yoing up and down all the time. Because when you hear the word of God, it brings life. When you hear the word of Satan, it brings death. And you can feel alive today and you can feel dead tomorrow. And that process will not stop until you realize and I realize that we need to start cutting certain things out of our lives. Amen. Did anybody learn something tonight? Well, let's give God a big hand.